Did you ever have a moment like this? Why didn't I think of that moment? I had one of those last Sunday evening. Now, last Sunday evening, I talked about Mount Everest and how tall it is, 29,031.7 feet. That's correct. I was not in error on that at all. But I said that when the ark got up there, it was awfully cold and the air was thin. But that was a mistake. And Earl Morrow is the one that pointed it out to me. And I said last Sunday night, why didn't I think of that? But I'm glad he did, because we have to make this right. So the sea level is where the boat is, right? And when the rains came, then sea level does what? It rises. And when the sea level rises, what happens to the atmosphere? It rises also. So when the ark was 15 cubits above the top of Mount Everest, they were still at sea level, which means the atmosphere was intact and they could breathe and it wasn't cold. So I needed to correct that and make sure we get everything accurately. Wasn't cold, but this is the way that God preserved them from the cold and from the air. He just pushed the atmosphere right up with the sea, and then it would go back later. So now let's go to Genesis chapter 8 and consider tonight. The flood ends with a sweet smell versus an evil heart. Ooh, what is this all about? He's going to tell us about the cycle of the flood that lasts a total of 1 year and 17 days. But let's set this up. Before and after pictures. I like to look at before and after pictures. That is the same house. Can you imagine? Before and after. And that one too, exactly the same house, before and after. Isn't it amazing what transformation can take place before and after? Yeah. Well, there was a before and after the flood. And some people forget about that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that true? No, and Peter corrected this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and then in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Whatever the world was like before the flood, it was very different after the flood. And we're going to note some difference about that and what the significance of that might be. But let's start at the beginning of the chapter and see what we have. Genesis chapter 8, verse 1, and God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. Did God forget Noah for a while? Is that what it's talking about here? No. The word remember simply means that God started active thoughts about Noah. Do you think about Christmas every day of the year? Does that mean you've forgotten about Christmas? If you didn't think about Christmas? No, not at all. Remember, God was with Noah in the ark. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, which indicates that God was already in the ark. And we'll see that when it's time for, in this chapter, when it's time for Noah to leave the ark, God doesn't say to Noah, come out of the ark. He says, go out of the ark. So he's still in there. So when he says he remembered Noah and his family, he's not saying that he had forgotten about him and then, oh, I forgot. I got to remember Noah. No, not at all. It was time for some active thoughts about Noah. Verses 1 and 2 take place at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, where the latter part of verse 1 says, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. Now that word assuaged is not talking about the waters going down. This refers to the subsiding of the rain. Not the flood waters, just the rain slowing towards a stop. God made a wind to pass over the earth. The wind cleared the clouds and reduced the moisture in the air. Then it says in verse 2 that God stopped the fountains also of the deep. So all of that water that was coming up from under the earth, he stopped that. It also says that he stopped the windows of heaven. All of that canopy of water that was around the earth, protecting the earth's atmosphere from the harmful rays of the sun, that had poured down upon the earth, and he stopped that. Verse 2 then continues, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And so the assuaging of the waters was the slowing of the rain, and now it's stopped altogether. The rain started on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. Genesis chapter 7, verses 11 and 2. That means it rained until the 26th day of the third month of Noah's 600th year. Then it tells us, verse 3, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. So there were 40 days for the rain and the flood coming up. Then for the next 110 days, because the marking of the time factors begins with the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year. And it's a total of 150 days, 40 plus 110. So 110 days, the rain was receding. So that when we come to verse 4, it says, and the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, we mark each month of this biblical calendar as having 30 days. Every month had exactly 30 days, a year of 360 days. And so the 17th of the second month to the 17th of the seventh month, it's 150 days. That's how we know it's 40 plus 110, because the Bible gives us this time factor. And so the ark is resting upon the mountains of Ararat. If the waters had reached a height of 29,058.45 feet, that's 26 and 3/4 feet above Mount Everest, and decreased from that height to 13,000 feet, which is where the ark has been sighted on Mount Ararat, That means the water was decreasing at a rate of 55 feet per day. That's pretty fast, and that's a lot greater than the rate of evaporation. Evaporation rates are within inches of a day, not feet. So we are to understand from this that decline of the water, 55 feet per day, means that the water was running back into the cavities under the earth where it had come up out to help create the great flood. Verse 5, the waters decreased until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. Nothing is recorded as happening in months 8 and 9, except that the waters decreased continually until the first day of the 10th month of Noah's 600th year. That is a total of 224 days. So the ark has rested on Mount Ararat for 74 days, but nothing has happened in that time. They're still closed up in the ark. And it says the tops of the mountains were seen. The ark is not on top, on the very top of Mount Ararat. The ark is approximately 13,000 feet. The highest peak on Mount Ararat is 17,000 feet. The ark rested on the 150th day. On the 224th day, it says the higher peaks around the ark were seen. Seen by whom? It doesn't say they're visible. It says they were seen. Those two words are different. Obviously, if the water has receded to the point where the ark can rest on top of Mount Ararat by the 150th day, the top of Mount Everest could be seen, would be visible. But that's a pretty far distance from where the ark was. So, did Noah see the tops of the mountains? There's no record that he's opened the window yet, though he could have. We're just not told about it. But it's an interesting statement, one of those things that we just can't fully comprehend. It doesn't say they're simply visible. It says they were actually seen. Doesn't tell us who they were seen by. And then it says, at the end of 40 days, that would be 40 days after the first day of the 10th month, which would be the 11th day of the 11th month, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. No indication that he opened the window before this, but he could have, because there are a lot of things that we aren't told about. There are several months where nothing is recorded at all. So we just don't know. There are a lot of things we don't. What were Noah and his family doing all of those months in the ark? But this time he opened the window with a purpose. Verse 7, he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now, there are speculations by some Bible scholars that the raven is an animal with strong wings and can fly for months without landing. I'm not exactly sure that's what this is telling us, because you look up words and find the definitions to fully understand. And you think you understand the words to and fro, but we do, even though these are excellent English translation words, we want to look at what the Hebrew says too, because that's important. So you look up the word two, T-O, it's Strong's number 03318, Yatsa, and it means to go out, go to. And you look up the word fro, it's 70025, shub, to return. To and fro. You go to and you come from. To and fro. Apparently, this raven went away, out to wherever, and would come back to the ark. And it didn't come back inside, didn't come to the window apparently, didn't come back inside the ark, but it would come back to the to and fro, to and from. And so it very possibly did rest on the top of the ark, but the problem was it didn't find anything to eat. Ravens feed primarily on carrion. I don't know what carrion was. I have to admit, I had to look it up. Does anybody know what carrion is? It's dead. It's dead animals. They're not good hunters or killers. They're scavengers. And they couldn't find any dead animals. They also eat nuts and eggs of other birds, and snails and slugs and frogs and salamanders and insects and lizards and all of that stuff. But it didn't find anything to eat, so it kept coming back to the ark. And it would go out, it would come back, and it would go out and come back until the earth was dried and all the folks in the ark could go out. Well, it says in verse 8, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. Now, there's no time period indicated between Noah sending out the raven and his sending out the dove. And so it is possible that he sent them both out at the same time. But because it is noted that Noah waited 7 days between each of the times he sent out the dove, it is possible that Noah sent out the raven and the dove the same day, or he waited 7 days before he sent out the dove, because it says in the, verse 10, he stayed yet other 7 days before he sent the dove out the second time. Now, this first time that he sends out the dove returns because it found no place. Verse 9, the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, by contrast to the raven. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth, and he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. It appears that the receding of the waters slowed after the ark rested. If it's dropping 55 feet every day prior to the time the ark rests on Mount Ararat, but it's now a lot more days after that and the ground is still not dried up, apparently the time of receding has slowed. Verse 10, he sends the dove out the second time. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. So in this trip, the dove found a little olive tree that sprouted and started to develop leaves. But it wasn't big enough for the dove to make a nest, because doves like to nest at least 5 feet above the ground. So apparently the dove did not find a bush or tree tall enough yet for it to nest. Verse 12, and he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. So, finally, on the second day of the 12th month, we add all these numbers up, and that's how we come to this figure. The second day of the 12th month of Noah's 600th year, the dove found a place to nest and did not return to the ark. Verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. 29 days after the dove did not return, 29 days after the dove did not return, God says the waters were finally dried up from off the earth. On the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year. It's taking a lot of time in between each of these things that happen. And still, Noah and his family remain in the ark. You know, if there's that amount of water that has been on the earth, what happens to the ground in your yard after a really heavy rain? Does it get kind of mushy? Can you imagine how mushy the earth would have been after that kind of a flood? It just wasn't safe or practical for them to leave the ark at this time. Because remember, it's not just Noah and his family. How many hundreds of animals? There has to be enough of space for all of these animals. So God is keeping them in the ark until there will be sufficient dry ground to accommodate everyone and everything that is in the ark. It says here in verse 13 something very interesting. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. What is the covering of the ark? The word covering, Strong's number 04372, is used 12 times in Scripture. All other 11 times, it is used in Exodus and Numbers in reference to the tabernacle and the covering of the tabernacle. Was there some kind of skin or tarp-like covering over the top of the ark? This is the first we're ever told about it. The only time we're ever told about it. I don't know what to tell you, except it uses that word. And he removed the covering from off the ark. I think it's a very interesting thing. And by removing the covering of the ark, he was able then to see out pretty well. It gave Noah a better view of things. But still he remains in the ark. Verse 14. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. This is 56 days after Noah took the covering off of the ark. Noah could see the land, but obviously there was not enough dry soil for the people and the animals to move around, so it took 56 more days, even though they could see out now, with the covering of the ark removed. It took 56 more days for sufficient land to dry and accommodate all that were in the ark. And that brings us to verse 15. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark. Obviously, God is in there with him. And he says, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. Noah entered the ark on the 10th day of the second month of his 600th year. The rain started 7 days later. He exited the ark on the 27th day of the second month of his 601st year. He was in the ark 1 year and 17 days. Noah, his family, and all the animals left the ark, verse 18. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth of the ark. What was the very first thing Noah did? He gathered some stones and built an altar. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. If you were stuck in a boat for 1 year and 17 days, what is the first thing you would want to do when you got out of the boat? Go to McDonald's. No? Eat steak? Have some ice cream? Kiss the dry ground? The first thing that Noah does. Is build an altar. And he offered sacrifices unto the Lord, not just one, but one of every clean beast and every clean fowl that was on the ark. It's impossible to know exactly how many animals this consisted of. We don't know for sure how many clean animals there were, but it sounds like a lot. And this demonstrates how righteous Noah was. And then it says this, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. The Lord smelled a sweet savor. What's the significance of a sweet savor to God? This statement is made 35 times. Always in conjunction with Old Testament sacrifice, this particular way it's expressed. A sweet savor. But there are other places, and in the New Testament, that are related to this concept. In fact, would you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The sweet smelling savor of Old Testament sacrifices is connected to the sacrifice of the Messiah. Note that the sacrifices Noah made were burnt offerings. That means the animals were totally consumed on the altar. burnt offerings. What is the significance of the burnt offerings? When we get to the book of Leviticus, we'll be looking at this in some detail, but here are the basics of the burnt offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering, just as Christ gave himself voluntarily. The burnt offering was a whole burnt offering, just as Christ gave his all for all mankind. The burnt offering was without blemish, as Christ was sinless. The burnt offering was a substitute offering for the one who gave it, as Christ was our substitute. And the burnt offering provided atonement, as Christ provided propitiation. You see, the burnt offering was a picture of the ultimate sacrifice the Messiah would make for mankind. And I believe Noah fully understood this. When the Lord smelled the sweet savor of the sacrifices, it says in verse 21, "And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease." He promised not to curse the ground anymore for man's sake. We notice a striking statement in the middle of verse 21. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." It is clear that God did not use the flood as a device to change men's hearts. And in spite of man's evil nature and the evil nature of men's hearts, he made some promises. He promised that the seasons would continue as long as man was on earth. Before the flood, God made this observation. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." After the flood, God makes this observation. "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." What changed? What did the flood accomplish? God knew before he created the world and the universe that man would sin and have an evil heart. He knew that. How do we know that he knew that? Because before the foundation of the world, he had already made the plan of salvation. He had already planned to send his son to redeem mankind. The flood wasn't about changing men's hearts. I think it was something else. What do we note about the difference before and after the flood? The average lifespan before the flood was 907 years. And then we come to Psalm 90, verse 10, where David says, "The days of our years are 70 years, that is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, that is 80. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off when we fly away." Lifespan is somewhere in the upper 70s, the average lifespan, somewhere in the upper 70s today. And that quickly came to be true after the flood. It took several generations, but there was a rapid decline in the lifespan of mankind after the flood. Why is that? Why did God so arrange this gigantic flood to change the entire nature of our atmosphere and earth environment so that man's lifespan would be greatly shortened? Well, it appears to me that before the flood, men living so long, they had a lot more time to think up a lot more bad things. You know, one generation doesn't always seem to pass on in our era the things they've learned. Sometimes it seems like we have to learn the same things over and over again. Have you ever noticed that? What did our country learn from World War II? Are we still remembering those lessons? Has the morals of our nation changed over the last 70 years? I'd say a great deal. We talk about the greatest generation, those who fought in World War II and overcame great enemies. And at that time, those young men were 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. If we had a world catastrophe like that today, would the 18, 19, and 20-year-olds of our nation be prepared to be another great generation? I don't think so. How can it change so quickly from one generation to the next? It's because our lifespan is so short. You see, if you're living for 900 years, how many generations do you have the opportunity to influence? You can influence 9 or 10 or 12 generations. But if your lifespan is much shorter, your influence is much less. And here's the thing. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God had a timetable. And he wanted to slow things down so that the events in the world would fit into his timetable. That's the one big change I see from before and after the flood, is the lifespan of mankind. And there must be a reason for that. And I think this is the reason. Things were accelerating at too rapid a rate. And while it was true after the flood that man's imagination and his heart was evil from his youth, he didn't live long enough to have that much influence on the next continuing generations. But before the flood, they had gotten to the point where the only thing they ever thought about was evil continually. And all of these people that were 700, 800, 900 years old were influencing all of the generations that were coming after them. And it was a mess. So God said, I'm going to just slow things down. Because I have a timetable. And I'll make things fit into my timetable. We see things going on in our world today that are troubling. How many of you watch some of the news about the war that's going on over there? Do you watch the news at all about it? Are you curious about it? Things that are happening? Sure. Do you find yourself wondering how far this thing is going to go? Well, just rest assured, God has a timetable. And whatever happens, He will make sure it fits into His timetable. Don't worry about it. He has it all under control. Just imagine the massive flood to change the earth's environment so that man's lifespan would be much shorter. It had to be done. It took a catastrophic event to cause it, but it had a purpose. And God had everything under control. Still has. Don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what you did in the flood. Massive event. And yet, you had a purpose. You had a plan. And everything worked out according to your plan. Help us to see the events of our day in that perspective. You still have a plan. Help us to just trust that you know what you're doing. You will work out your plan in your timetable, and we'll be okay. We look for Jesus to come. Could be any moment, or it could be a while. Give us the patience to wait. And live each day in the hope you have promised. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.